But I know how to keep you awake. I heard a story about a preacher that was having trouble with people falling asleep, when he was preaching and everything, and he didn't know what to do about it. And finally, he went to a meeting, and there was a preacher there, and he looked around about 10, 15 minutes in the sermon. People started dozing off. He thought, well, I wonder what that preacher's going to do. And so the preacher that was doing the meeting leaned over the microphone. And he said, the most wonderful years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. Well, sure enough, everybody woke up. He smiled at him. He said, my mother. Well, this guy thought, man, I'm going to do this when I go back home. So he goes back home the next Sunday. He gets up. He's real confident he's going to get them this morning. So he starts preaching. Sure enough, 5-10 minutes into his sermon, they start dozing off. Well, he leans over the microphone. He goes, the most wonderful years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. But he forgot the punchline. So he thought for a minute. He thought, oh, man, what am I going to do? He noticed everybody, sure enough, was woke up. Matter of fact, two or three got up and walked out. So he said, well, you know, I've always heard if you repeat something that you know, you can remember it. So he said, leaned over again. He said, the most wonderful years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. Still couldn't remember it. Well, so he's looking, and the elders are meeting in the back there together, you know, and he's seeing, he thought, what am I going to do? So he leans over one little third time. He said, the most wonderful years of my life were spent in another woman's arms. And he stood there for a second, and he scratched his head, and he said, but for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. So if I had to pull that on y'all tonight, you know the punchline, don't get up and walk out on me. If you have your Bibles, find 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Tonight, being today is Labor Day, I'm going to talk about why we work. Today is Labor Day, and certainly we want to celebrate those who spend their time making a living and doing what they need to do and working and serving and doing those kinds of things. But I'm going to tell you what will make work better for you, and that is to understand why you do what you do. I know back in the Depression, they put these work teams together, and sometimes you hear a story of them building roads to nowhere. Well, you know, people get discouraged if they do something and either they don't see any good outcome out of it or they don't know why they're doing what they're doing. I believe when it comes to the Lord's church, we need to know why we do what we do when we do what we do. Now, we do a lot of things. A lot of people scurrying around doing a lot of things, but they need to have a goal in mind when they get ready to do anything. And I think especially when it comes to the service to the Lord. But I think if we realize the motivations that we have, it will cause us to want to serve the Lord even greater, work even harder, and be less discouraged when things don't go, maybe possibly the way we think they ought to go. Well, Paul is dealing with those Christians there in 2 Corinthians, and he's telling them how, you know, what it is that he did in order to do the things that he did. He tells us, for instance, in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and speak. He said, you know, here's, you know, I believe and therefore I speak. So what he's doing basically is giving a reason. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he gives a list of reasons. And again, if one doesn't work, you know, have you ever had somebody give, here are the so many reasons why we do what we do. Here are, these are why we ask you to do these things. Maybe sometimes the elders will come up and they will say, you know, we're going to ask the congregation to do some things, and here's why we want you to do this. Well, Paul is trying to motivate those Christians who have a tremendous task, and that is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world. He wants to motivate them. And the best way that he knows to motivate them is to explain to them and encourage them of the reasons why they do what they do. And so Paul gives us some mighty motivators for trying to do the things that we do. And he tells us, he begins. By the way, there's a story told in the Northeast. They were building a lighthouse. And there was an old Indian that kind of watched them as they began building the lighthouse. And he watched them build it. He just kind of, you know, from a distance watched as they built it, as they built brick upon brick, as they put in the light, as they put in the bell, as they installed the horn, and he watched the whole process. Finally, they got ready to have the grand opening of the lighthouse, and they invited this old Indian to come and be a part of it. Well, they inaugurated the lighthouse and everything, and they, you know, it was a big deal for this town. And they asked the old Indian man, I said, "What did you think about this?" He said, "Well, the light shines, and the bell rang, and the horn blew, but the fog came in the same." He didn't understand the purpose of a lighthouse. And I'm telling you that oftentimes, if we don't understand why we do what we do, we're not going to be very motivated, and we're not going to do what we need to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "Wherefore we labor." This is the reason we do. This is the reason that I'm encouraging you like I'm encouraging you. There is a reason behind what we are doing. And he says, "Wherefore we labor." Then from that point on, he begins to list out his reasons for working. You know, if I were to list somebody who I thought was a great evangelist, Paul would be right on top of my list. Paul established more churches. He wrote most of the New Testament. You know, I've always heard that if you find someone successful, find out their secrets. Paul's going to give us his secret to success. And Paul was tremendously successful in his work of evangelizing. He's going to give us his keys to success. So if you'll get these things down, you'll do greater works in the kingdom of God. You may be working now, but I'm telling you that if you understand what Paul is about to tell us here, you will be motivated to do even more. You'll do great things in the kingdom. And so he gives us these reasons why. He says, "Wherefore we labor." And then the second thing, he gives us the first reason. The first one is the acceptance that we seek. Look what he says there in verse 9. He says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." The very first thing that Paul lists for his reason for doing what he did was the acceptance that he sought. He wanted to be acceptable to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter whom you please. If you're not pleasing to Jesus Christ, you're not where you need to be. And I don't care who you displease. As long as you're pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Paul says, "You want to know what I do when I do what I do what I do? I do what I do because I want to be accepted of him." What a great motivation. I want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and considered acceptable. Isn't that a great thing? Don't you? We certainly all do. I hope that's why we're here. And I hope that's why we do what we do. You know, again, because I know that if you're not careful, there's a real tendency, all of us have it, to just do things because that's what we do. In the church, sometimes we do things because that's what we do. You know, maybe you go to church. I've known some people who go to church because that's what they do. They've always gone to church. They've gone to church because mom and daddy, you know, it's kind of like going to school. You know, you go to school. When I was in school, I was drugged. You know, my parents drugged me to school every day. You know, and, you know, but and some of you have been drugged to church when you were little. If you don't understand why and you're not motivated properly, one of those reasons is to be acceptable to him. I come not to please mom and dad, not to please the elders or the deacons or the preacher. I don't come because it's the end thing to do. I come because I want to be pleasing to God, and it pleases God. He says, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them." I want to be where he is, and I want to be pleasing to him. And he says, so you want to know why I do all the things? And if you look at the things that Paul went through, it's amazing. I mean, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was left for dead, he was put in prison. I mean, he lived a difficult life. He said, well, you want to know why? I want to be pleasing to God. That's my number one motivation for why I'm doing what I'm doing. But he doesn't get, you know, one thing I love about Paul is Paul says, if that's not enough, let me tell you some more. If being acceptable to Christ is not enough, which ought to be, you know, he could have put a period right there as far as I'm concerned. I can't think of any greater motivator than that. But he continues to even give us other reasons. He said, well, okay, if that's not good enough for you, let me give you another reason. The other reason is because of the accounting we face. Look at the next verse there. He says in verse 10, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. He says, listen, if the acceptance of Christ isn't enough, then maybe you need to think about the accounting that you're going to have to face. Because one of these days, you're going to have to stand before God and give an account of the things that you've done in your body. You're going to have to give an account whether you've... And you say, well, you know, maybe I didn't do anything bad. You may have to get an account of things, he says, whether good or bad. You may have to stand and give an account of the things you didn't do that you could have done. You know, a lot of people think they're going to heaven just because they're not, quote, bad. Of course, you know, we hear people all the time talk about, that's a good man right there, or that's a good woman right there. I'm going to tell you what Jesus said, there are none good, no, not one. We need to get busy serving him, and he says, you want to know wherefore we labor. And then he goes on, the acceptance that we seek, and then he says, the accounting that we face, for we must all. You know, there's some encouragement in this verse as well as some serious things that we need to think about. The encouragement is he says, each one of us is going to have to give an answer to Christ. We're going to have to give an answer to God. One thing I don't have to do is I don't have to give an answer to everybody else. I'm glad of that because, you know, there are a lot of people that you just can't be pleased. And there are a lot of people that have wrong expectations and all these different things. You know, you're going to have to give an account. We're all going to account what he says. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account, what? Of the things that we have done in this body. You're not going to have to answer for somebody else. You're going to have to answer for yourself. But you are going to have to answer for yourself. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be able to look over your shoulder and say, but now my daddy was a good man. My mama was a good man. They were faithful to the church. Each one is going to give account for himself to the Lord. Paul says, you want to know what motivates me to do what I do when I do what I do? It's because I'm going to have to give an account of the things I do. I'm going to have to answer for the things that I do according to that which is done, whether good or bad. I'm going to have to answer for all these bad things that I do when I didn't do the things that I should have done, or I done some things wrong that I knew was wrong. I'm going to have to give an answer for those things. One of these days, Mitchell Covington is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and my life is going to pass by in dress parade, and I'm going to have to answer for the things that I do. I'm going to tell you what, that's a verse that this generation needs to get down. Because I'll be honest with you, we're in a generation that doesn't believe in any kind of accountability. Everything's somebody else's fault. Isn't that true? I mean, we live in a generation where if I do wrong, you know, my mama didn't kiss me enough when I was a baby. I didn't live on the right side of the track. We got 1,001 excuses for why we not the kind of people that we ought to be. And we think as long as we've got a reason why, that gives us an excuse not to do what we need to do. You know, I didn't have the money that everybody else had. And that's why I didn't have the good things. Well, you know what? Get out and work. Paul said, wherefore I labor. I work because I know that I'm going to stand before God. You think about it. You know, we know in the book of Revelation, he talks about the idea of the book of life being open, and when you stand before the judgment, he's going to read in the book and see if your name is in there, and if your name doesn't appear, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You're going to go off in the lake of fire and all that. But now just picture this. Now, I'm going to give you a little extra biblical here. But what if we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we get up there before Christ and he looks into the book and he opens it up and he says, your name's not there. Depart from me. You start off into eternity. As you start off, though, he says, wait a minute, come here, I'm going to show you something. Now, I know this is the book of life, but just picture this, and I don't know that this is going to be a thing, but I think we're going to know something similar to this. What if he will say, come back, I want to show you something. Here's the book of things that might have been. And he says, you know what? If you'd been faithful, look at these people that would have been saved. I want you to know, if you'd have done what you were supposed to do, look at all the good works that would have been done. I think we're going to know the things that we should have done that we didn't do, too, as well as the bad things that we did. And and God shows us, here's all the great things that could have happened. Could you imagine all the good things that could have happened if you'd have done what you should have done, but you didn't? Now depart from me. I never knew you. I think Paul had that realization. If you think of somebody as motivated as Paul was, you can't help but think he knew. Now, Paul was as motivated a man as there ever was. I think part of it was because, you know, he knew the bad that he had done. I mean, he held the coats when they stoned Stephen. And he, you know, he did a lot of bad. But, you know, if you'll read, though, he'll tell you, I was a very conscientious, religious person. But being conscientious and religious doesn't always just cut it. It's, am I accepted of him? And do I know that I'm going to give an account? But, you know, Paul didn't stop there. Paul is, incredible in the way he works. I love reading the writings of Paul because Paul's very methodical in his approach. And he gives us, listen, here's a reason why. Because you want to be pleasing to God, don't you? Well, here's another reason why. Because you're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then he gives another reason. In the next verse, he says, okay, if that's not enough, the apprehension that we have. Verse 11. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. He says, okay, if the acceptance that we seek is not enough, if the accounting that we face is not enough, how about this? The apprehension that we have. He says, knowing the terror of the Lord. What's he mean by that? Paul says we need to know that there's going to be a judgment day. He said that in the verse earlier. We're going to give an account of the things that we've done, whether good or bad. Well, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing, I don't think necessarily Paul was so concerned about himself as he was about those that he knew that were lost. I know that there is a God who punishes sin. It is a horrible thing to fall in the hands of a vengeful God, let me tell you. And people need to know, yes, they need to know the love of Christ. They need to know that He loves them more than anything else, but they also need to know that there's a heaven to go to, but there's a hell to avoid, and they need to know both. And Paul says, I just can't hardly think. I cannot. You want to know why I'm motivated? Because I know. I know that there's a hell to avoid. I know the terror of the Lord. Sometimes we need to put the fear of God in some people. They need to know what it means to be lost. How horrible it is. You know, when you read the rich man and Lazarus, and you read about the rich man saying, you know, I'm tormented in these flames. I can remember as a young boy, about 16 years old, coming home from church one afternoon and coming to the red light there in Brownsville, Tennessee, and stopped at the red light, and it was a beautiful day, sun shining, pretty moderate day, maybe in the low 80s, and there was a guy on a motorcycle coming from the other way, and he pulled up to the red light there, and the guy behind him just pulled up, but hit him, but didn't hit him very hard, but just enough for him to lose his balance. And he lost his balance, fell over, and the motorcycle fell over on him, and it caught fire. And I remember watching that man burn alive. And I remember him screaming, somebody help me. And I remember them trying to get a rope and throw it over, try to pull the motorcycle off of him, but he burned to death. I'm telling you, there's nothing more horrible than to hear screams and the smell of someone burning. But that's nothing compared to the people that you know that aren't right with Christ, and they meet eternity. So, well, I love them. I love them. I don't want to offend them. I love them too much. If I go in there and start talking church stuff to them, I'll make them mad. I love them too much to lose their friendship. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. How much do you love somebody if you knew that they keep going the direction they're going, they are going to have a horrible, horrible death. Actually, not a horrible death, a horrible eternity. Because it's a place, you know, the thing about that guy, the difference between this guy that I just told you about when I was 16 years old and the guy who goes off into eternity, at least that guy died. His pain ended. Eternity, there's no end. And I think we need to get that, you know, we'll all sit here and we'll say, well, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Yes, there'll be those that are lost and there'll be those that are saved. And it's such a sad thing if somebody's lost. It meant something to Paul. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, I heard a story about a preacher in Florida. You know how in Florida they have all these little canal systems and stuff in southern Florida and all that? Well, he lived next to one of these canals, and he was sitting in his study, and he was studying, and all of a sudden he heard a commotion outside. He went outside, and there had been a boat accident. One of these speedboats had crashed into a bridge pylon and had a horrible accident. And there were all these people gathered around. The ambulance got there. He gathered around. They were all standing on the bank there watching as they pulled the guy to shore. There was two guys, and they worked on one, and he didn't survive. They were down there working on the other guy, doing compressions on him because his heart had stopped, and they were doing compressions and everything, and they had the oxygen mask on his face and all. And this guy standing by the preacher we were standing there talking about what a tragedy this was. Said these two guys here, and this guy here could die, and the other guy's already dead, and what a tragedy this is. And he said about that time they removed the mask off the guy that they were doing the compressions on, and the guy standing by the preacher saw for the first time the guy laying there on the ground and realized it was his brother, his literal physical brother. He said, you would not believe the transformation that took place. All of a sudden this guy says, preacher, that's my brother. Pray for him. Somebody do something. That is my brother. What changed? He said, a moment ago, they were discussing the rational idea of a tragedy, but it wasn't real. And I'm afraid with so many of us, we have the head knowledge that yes, people will be lost, and yes, they will go to hell. We've got it here, but we've never gotten it down to here. Paul did that. Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He could not stand the thought of someone being lost. Again, he wasn't so much afraid for himself. He was afraid for those he loved who would be lost. Some of you have some friends. Some of you have some relatives. Some of you may even have some children that you know without a shadow of a doubt that if they were to die, they wouldn't die right. How does that make you feel? Paul says, I'll tell you how it makes me feel. It makes me want to get out and work that much harder. Wherefore we labor. The reason that I work, you want to know why I work so hard? And he was, man, there was nobody that could say they could compare to Paul, because I know the terror of the Lord. It's amazing. Paul didn't even stop there. Paul says, okay, you want to be pleasing to God? That ought to be enough. Put a period there, that should be enough, but it's not. Okay, well then, how about this? You're going to have to answer to God one of these days. Okay, that's not enough to tell you. How about the people that you love? They're going to stand before God. But he doesn't stop there. He gives us another one. By the way, Paul uses probably the most mighty motivators that we know of. Fear is one of the greatest motivators that we have. All of us have a fight and flight response that we have with things that come up. And Paul's trying to reach down and use that to get us motivated. And fear can motivate you. There's some of you, any of y'all afraid of snakes? I have a friend of mine that, boy, you even talk about a snake and they're getting out of the way. They are gone. They are, you don't have, it, you know, it won't take motivation, much motivated at all. If that door was locked, you don't have to worry about that door being locked. They were going to get out that door. Why? Because they were afraid. And that fear motivates them. I don't know what your fears are, but everybody has a fear of something. Well, Paul kind of reaches in and uses that. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord. But he doesn't stop there. He uses that. Fear is the second greatest motivator there is. And Paul uses it. But then he uses the number one motivator. He says, the affection that we receive. The fear of the Lord, but then the affection we receive. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. Paul there is using the number one motivator there is in the world, and that is love. You ever seen a mother with a child, and that child needs something? She can lift a car if it means her child. He says the love of Christ constrains us. That word constrained means to take hold of, takes control over. He says, I lose my personal control. God takes control. The love of Christ takes control. That I'm motivated. This love that He has shown me, I cannot help. Matter of fact, if you'll read in Acts chapter 4 and 5, where they put them in prison and they got them out and said, not to teach at all nor speak in the name of Jesus Christ. We said, we cannot but speak or teach the things which you have seen and heard. Why? The love of Christ. The love of Christ. Christ motivates. He tells us right here, you know, that the love of Christ constrains us. It takes control of us. It takes over us. You want to know why I work? I mean, how many of you have worked an extra shift because you knew your kids needed something? How many of you have sacrificed because you knew your kids needed something? Why'd you do it? Because you love them. Because you love them. Paul says, you know why I work? Because of the love. Not so much the love that he had for Christ, though. He's saying it's because of the love that Christ has shown him. Paul knew what a sinner he was. Heard a story about a little boy in Chicago that had a disease. He had a horribly crippling disease. He couldn't walk. And his mother was very poor. They lived on their own. Father had, I don't know what had happened with the father, but they didn't have a father in the picture there. They lived in an apartment. And she would go clean houses during the day. And oftentimes she would have to leave him there in the apartment alone. And she would leave him food out and stuff like that. She'd lay newspapers around for him, you know, so he could have something to do. And he would pull himself around in the house, but he couldn't walk at all. One day she came home, and when she walked in the door, he said, come here, Mom, I want to show you something. He'd seen in the newspaper, and he said, look at this, Mom. And there was an article about a doctor who was in town from Australia. When he was there, and it says, listen, he's going to be at the children's hospital and he's going to be performing surgery on this child that has the same kind of malady that I have. And it says that this child may be able to walk again. And Mom, wouldn't it be great if I could have a story like that? Well, that was just more than she could bear. She left, and a few hours later, she shows up at that doctor's temporary office that they had set up at the hospital. She goes in and she talks to the secretary, and the secretary says, well, do you have an appointment? She said, no, I don't have an appointment. And she said, well, you'll have to have an appointment. So she just burst past the nurse and went into the doctor's office and started telling her story to this doctor. doctor, a very compassionate man, said, well, ma'am, do you have any money? She started weeping even louder. You know, I don't have any money. He said, no, not for me, but for the hospital expenses and things of that nature. She said, no, she didn't have any money. He says, I'll tell you what. Let me see what I can do. So he raises the funds for this little boy to have the surgery. Well, they get in and he gets the money together. They have the surgery. The surgery is successful. Comes in and the little boy's there in recovery. You know, he'd been in recovery for some time. And the mother comes to visit him. And one day as she comes to visit him, he says, Mom, go look out the window. Look out there and see what's out there. And she goes to the window, and quick as a flash, he's up out of the bed and walked over to her and put his arms around his mother. Well, you can imagine. She's going through that hospital singing the praises of that doctor. What a great thing he had done for her child. A little bit later, the doctor comes in to see the little boy, and he's talking. He says, son, it's been such a pleasure for me to have met you. He said, you're healing well. He said, I'm just coming to tell you goodbye. I'm going back home. Little boy says, Doc, you can't leave. He says, I've got to go back home. I've got to go back to my family, my children, my wife, my practice. I'm going back home. He said, you know, I'll never forget you. And it's been such a pleasure to get to know you. Little boy grabbed the doctor by his coat and pulled him down and got his face in his down to his face, and he said to that doctor, I'm going to tell you something. He said, as long as there's a tongue wagging in my head, people ain't going to forget what you've done for me. Let me ask you this. Can a Christian say anything less? As long as there is a tongue wagging in my head, people ain't going to forget what he's done for me. And Paul says, you want to know why I work? God's grace is so great that he saved me. And the love of Christ has taken control of my life, and I cannot but to speak and teach the things which I've seen and heard. And so Paul says, you want to know why I work? God is so good. I can't help it. You know, we forget that sometimes. We get in the church and we get to doing our things and we look around and nobody appreciates the things we do. And that happens so often. We don't mean to. We just take you for granted maybe sometimes. We really don't mean to. Sometimes we just don't notice. And we go unnoticed and we get ready to quit doing what we do. Don't. Because Christ knows. Matter of fact, he knows the good and the bad. Sometimes we emphasize the bad. But remember, he says, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things which we've done in our body according to that which we've done, whether good or evil. God's not going to forget that good deed you've done. But I'm going to tell you more than that. You don't need to forget the good things he's done. Guys, we are blessed. This building was 30 miles down the road, where would it be? Underwater. Thought about that? Have you thought about how blessed you are? Why did God not let you go under? So you could do his deeds. So you could serve in his kingdom. So that you could bring praise to him of what a good God he is. To those that are hurting. Now, boy, I'm going to tell you, you'd think that would be enough, wouldn't it? Oh, my goodness. Paul, you've given me every reason in the world why I should be out there just working myself, my hands to the bone. But Paul doesn't stop there. I would think that would be enough. The acceptance that we seek, or all the different things that he said here, the accounting that we face, or the apprehension that we have, or the affection that we have, the feel. But he gives another reason. The accomplishment that we see. Now notice this. This is kind of interesting here. He goes over and he says in verse 16 and 17, he says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Paul is saying, you know what, in the first verse there. He says, in the first verse there, he's saying, you know, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. He said, at one time, I used to look at people from the outward appearance, the flesh. And I'll be honest with you, I think most of us are guilty of that. Don't we? We'll look at people and say, that's a good prospect for the church. That one, I'm not going to waste my time with that one because that's just not a, you know, that guy's not going to obey the gospel. He's, you know, I'll move on to somebody. We'll look at, and we do that all the time, don't we? Paul says, you know, I used to do that. I used to look at people from the flesh. And I'll be honest with you, I've done that in my life too. But I tell you what, I've seen some people. I remember when I was in school in New York, there was a young man in school there that I would have never picked. If I was getting my prospects up to do Bible studies with, he would not be on my list. This guy worked in South Africa. He was a white man who worked in South Africa during apartheid, and he worked for the government. You know what his job was? His job was to kill those who were against the government. You've heard of the license to kill. This man literally had a license to kill. And he said, I've killed a bunch of people. If they were against the government, I would go in. That's what I would do. Now, I wouldn't necessarily put him on the top of my list of people that I would do a Bible study with. Number one, I think I wouldn't want to get on his list. But you know what? He got a hold of a Bible. And he studied the Bible. And he was converted to Christ. He had to flee the country because you don't quit that job, they quit you. He moved to America, now he's preaching the gospel. I met a young lady who prostituted herself in New York City. We were in Clifton Park, New York, is right above Albany, New York. Prostituted herself. She was going to school now because she wanted to find her a preacher man to marry. She had heard the gospel. Good prospect. Another man, black man that went to school with me. He had an unusual job. He was a bank robber. He had robbed several banks and gone to jail and served his time studying to be a gospel preacher. Good prospect. Or when we were in Russia, I remember studying with when I first went over there, there was this young lady named Olga. Sweet, we called her Angel Face Olga because she had the roundest, sweetest face she ever saw. I remember doing a Bible study and her being in there, and all of a sudden I heard her say, I can't do this. And she gets up and walks out. Right in the middle of class, I'm thinking, what did I say? So I finally found her and asked, what's the matter? She says, I can't do this. Well, I said, what do you mean? She says, I can't become a Christian. And I said, why not? She said, my father won't let me. I just can't do this and all this. And I thought, well, you know, nobody's going to force you to do anything you don't want to do. And we studied some and all this, and she wasn't baptized. But I got word from her. The next trip I made in, she met me and she says, I want to become a Christian. But I want you to come and talk to my father. I said, okay, I'll be glad to do that. So I went to her house and went over there. And oh my goodness, her dad was about 6'5". He was, you've seen in the movies, these guys, he was a colonel in the Russian army. And he looked just like a colonel in the Russian army. I mean, this was this big old guy. big Russian guy, gray hair, tough-looking guy. And I'm thinking, what have I got myself into? So I go in and I say, I tell him, I say, your daughter wants to become a Christian. He looks at me, he says, she will not. I said, listen, I'm going to tell you this. And of course, I'm thinking, I'm going to tell him this, but I was looking for the door when I was telling him this. But I said, she's going to become a Christian whether you let her or not. But she wants your approval. And this big, burly guy looks at me with tears in his eyes, and he says, she cannot. She says, my aunt, when I was a little boy, got a hold of a Bible, and she professed that she was a Christian, and they came and got her and took her away, and we never saw her again. And he says, how do you know that we won't get back to that again? I can't. Well, he finally did, and we baptized her. I'm thinking, that took a lot of courage. Good prospect. Another lady that I studied with her, and we studied for a long time, got ready to baptize her, and we got in the baptismal, and the baptismal was a bathtub, by the way. They had those big giant tubs, the old claw foot tubs. They had the big ones, and so you could baptize someone pretty easy in a bathtub. So I baptized her in this big bathtub and everything. As soon as she come up out of the water, her hands went up there, and she said, Slava Boga, Slava Boga, which means praise God. And then she said in Russian, who would have thought? And she was right. Who would have thought? You know what her job was? Her job was she worked in the largest university in the world. Moscow State University. She was a department head of one of the departments in the largest university in the world. She was a department head of the largest department in that particular university. She was the department head of the Department of Atheism. And she was right. Who would have thought? Good prospect. Paul said, I used to look at people that way. But he says, now I know. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He ain't like that. He's not a bank robber anymore. That's not a prostitute anymore. That's not any of these things anymore. I studied with another man. We studied, and he kept asking me all these questions. He'd always ask. He'd had 50 questions. It was one of those, one more question. Finally, I just asked him. He had been in the military too. I finally asked him, I said, what have you done? He'd ask me about, well, can God forgive this? And would God forgive this kind of thing? And he'd ask all these things. I said, what have you done? He started crying. He said, I was in the Russian military and I went to Afghanistan. And he said, we slaughtered people. He said, I have killed children. I have killed women. I have done things that no man should be allowed to get away with. And he says, are you telling me that God can forgive that? I read him that very scripture. Paul says, you want to know why I do the things that I do? It's the accomplishment I see when people obey the gospel. I have seen lives changed. I've seen people that you would never have thought. And Paul says, you want to know why I've obeyed the gospel? Why I continue to work as a slave, and I get in all this trouble that I do, and I've taken these beatings, and I've been in these shipwrecks, and I've been snake bit, and I've been attacked by wild animals, and I've gone through all these different things. You want to know why? I've seen the lives changed. And Paul says, that ought to be motivation enough. I mean, my goodness. Guys, I don't know if you could ask for any more than what he's told us to do. I mean, he says, listen, yeah, you want to be accepted of Christ? That's a good reason. How about the accounting that we face? You're going to have to answer to God. Or how about not wanting your loved ones to be lost? the apprehension that we have? Or how about the love that He's shown you? If that doesn't motivate you, what else can? How about the people's lives you changed? Now, if you've never sat down and studied the Bible with someone and seen the light click on and seen the look in their face when they realize that they're lost and also realize the hope that they can have and when they obey the gospel and have them obey the gospel, you don't understand what Paul's talking about there. But if you have, you know that feeling that is the greatest feeling on earth when you see someone obey the gospel. But shouldn't that be enough? But you know, sometimes, you kids, remember when you were young? You know, younger. I remember when I was a kid, you know, Dad and Mom would say, especially when you want to get out of doing something, when you were little, don't tell me you haven't done this, but see if this hits a chord with you. Mom says, take out the trash. And when you were real little, you go, well, why? Well, because, you know, if you don't take out the trash, there's going to be a mess. Well, why? Well, it's going to start stinking if you don't take out this trash, and the whole house will stink up. We're going to have a mess here on the floor. You know, this is why you need to do this. And then, you know, you keep going through, and then why? You ever done that? Oh, yeah. Paul's doing the same thing with us here. You know, wherefore we labor. Well, why do you work, Paul? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because you know what? You want to be accepted of Christ. Well, why? Well, because of the you're going to stand before the judgment. Well, why? Because of the apprehension we have. Well, why? Because of the affection that we receive. Well, why? Because of the lives we've seen change. Well, why? And then finally, he does what every good parent does. What did your parents tell you after you said why so many times? Do you remember? No. Because I said so. Isn't that right? Finally, when you get tired of them asking, you finally say, because I told you so. It's your job. It's your job. Paul has given us all these good reasons why we need to do what we do when we do what we do. But then he finally says, because it's the assignment you've been given. If all these others don't motivate you enough, you do it because it's your job. Look what he says here. He says, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us into himself by Christ Jesus and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He says, listen, if you don't know why you're supposed to be doing what you do, it's because it's your job. I have given to you the ministry of reconciliation. It is, you are an ambassador for Christ. You know, an ambassador has a job to do. If all these other things don't motivate you to get out and serve the Lord, do it because it is your job to do it. Because you have that responsibility. Because God has no hands but yours. He has no feet but yours. And you have the responsibility. He said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not just to the preacher. It's your job. That's the assignment you have been given. Now, all of us were given list of things we have to do. If you've got a job, you have a job description. Most of the time you go into a job, you have a job description, isn't it? Paul's just giving you your job description. You have a job. You are to be reconciling men unto God. You are an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador is a representative who speaks for the people that are in charge. You are speaking on behalf of Jesus. It is your job to carry this message. Because if you do not take it out, guess what? The world will be lost. We are a generation away from apostasy. We have a responsibility to take this. Paul says, you want to know why I work? It is my job. That's my job. You know, sometimes you do things not because you like it. Sometimes you do things not because it's what you want to do. You do it because you go to work, you do that because that's what you get paid for. It's your job. It's your job to labor in the kingdom. None of us, by the way, you know, I hope you never say this, and I know sometimes we say it, but maybe with you know, thinking that we're doing a thing by passing the gauntlet down. But I've heard so many that get a little older in the faith, and they say, well, it's time to pass it down to the younger generation. No, it's not. Caleb climbed that mountain when he was 85. Amen. And we're still climbing. And, there's a retirement coming up, but that's when you get in that hole in the ground, and not before then. We all have a job. We all have work to do. And I don't care. And you may be on the other side of the spectrum. Say, well, I'm too young. You know, nobody expects anything out of me because I'm so young. No, you have a job to do. You have people you can reach that I cannot reach. The older ones have some people they can reach that you cannot reach. But we all have a job to do, and that is to work for the cause of Christ. Wherefore we labor. And then Paul gives us all these wonderful, wonderful reasons how that you're to be out there doing His work. God can use you. It's not because He doesn't have anything for you to do. It's because you simply either, number one, you're rebellious, and maybe we need to be talking to you, be the one that we're working with, or you just simply don't understand why you're supposed to be doing what you do. Well, you don't have that excuse after tonight, because Paul's just give you every reason in the world to get busy and serve Him. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you got to start there. You got to start by being in Christ. And He tells us, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things, old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Well, isn't that great? You can understand what it means to feel the affection of Christ. He died for you. And if you're here tonight and you believe in Christ, willing to turn for your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can be added to the body of Christ. You can have your sins washed away, and you can be a changed person tonight. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, get at it. Get busy. Understand that you have a job to do. And understand why. Understand that He has a place for you in this church. He has a place for you right where you are in this community to go out and reach out and save the world. And if we could help you tonight, I want to encourage you. Do we have an invitation song? I encourage you to come as we stand.